I'm telling you, church, we're under a very strategic moment. I think you need to know this so that when I'm preaching tonight, you can take in the information that's coming out and realize how important the hour you're living in is. Every generation that's ever preceded us has looked toward this generation because you are the generation to bring in the last move of God. You're the generation that has been chosen, the royal priesthood, to go forth and turn the nations back to God. And if you don't know what hour you're living in, then you're not going to feel the weight of this thing. Amen? And we've been born and destined for this hour so that you and I can rise up and win this generation to the Lord. And if you understand where you're at, then it gives you more of an acceleration, if you will, to hurry up the process of where you're going with God. And you know, this kind comes out but by prayer and fasting. So we've got a lot of principalities to get out of the way so we can do what we got to do. Hallelujah. And that takes fasting and prayer and seeking the face of God. Now this week we fasted a meal and had different ones fast a meal. And boy, did we have a service that night. Is that right, Sister Kathy? I mean, people were healed and delivered and set free. And see, when we begin to bring our body under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the sky's the limit. Amen. He can just do anything that he wants to do in your life. And a lot of people, though, they want to get their pleasure in. And they say, well, I'll serve God when I'm old. How many don't believe we're going to be there very much longer for people to young people, these kids' age, to get old? I just don't think we're going to be around that long. And so we need to be in a hurry to win this world for Jesus. We need to be asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do in order to win souls? Let's do everything that we can, hallelujah, to build the kingdom of God. Praise God. Woo! You know the famous story about the son that left home and he wanted to go out and he wanted his pleasurable rebellion. He wanted to go sow his wild seeds, as they say. And he was all excited about getting away from home. How many when you were a teenager wanted to get away from home? How many want to go back? You know, they say you spend 23 years trying to get away from home and 50 years trying to get back. See, when we're in the midst of that pleasurable rebellion, we don't realize, we cannot understand the end of it. There's a word for it in Greek, it's akarit, which means knowing your end from the beginning, being able to see cause and effect, being able to see what this lifestyle and this kind of sin is going to do in the end, when it's all over with. But your pleasurable rebellion is not to be compared to the tribulation that you're going to go into if you're not serving the Lord. There was a man in the Bible. His name was Lazarus. There were two Lazaruses. Both of them had to do with death. I thought that was really interesting. But Lazarus that was poor and sitting by the gate and sitting there at the rich man's gate begging for money as people would come in and out. Hallelujah. He looked, I believe with all my heart, there was an evaluation system going on. And I believe the rich man looked at the poor man and said, how miserable, how wretched, how terrible. Oh, how yuck, I don't want to get near him. And I imagine that the poor man, serving God with all of his heart to the best he could under his present condition, was saying, I wouldn't trade places with you for all the money in the world. I'd rather have these miserable little dogs here licking my wounds, my only friends. They're my only friends. I'd rather have my companions, my lowly companions, than to be rich and live on the other side of tribulation. Is that right? Praise God. Half the battle is knowing where the glory's going to be. Half the battle is knowing where the glory's going to be. And it's going to light on you as you jet propel yourself into the spirit realm by withholding all the things that are an enemy to your flesh and to your spirit. And when you begin to do this, then God's going to show you where his glory is going to be. There are certain days that I wake up and I know God is triumphant that day all the time, but I know that that day someone's been praying and fasting and the spirit realm is abuzz with the presence of God. Hallelujah. And there's some days that I get up and I can tell that people are being lazy. They're not really praying. They're not really seeking God. Come on. You can feel it in the spirit realm when these things are going on. But half the battle that you and I have is to figure out where we're supposed to be when it's time for us to be there. See, it was time for us to be here tonight. Amen? Now, tomorrow night's a different story. And Saturday night's a different story. But tonight, God has planned for you to be here. So then that's where the glory is for you tonight. It's right here. Praise God. Because when you're in the center of God's will, that's where His glory abides. See, He puts His stamp of approval on obedience. Amen? So if you have been here tonight out of obedience, and I know you are, then you ought to rejoice, honey, because the glory is here with you. Yes, it is. It goes with you when you're following the cloud. It goes with you when you're following, praise God, the pillar of fire by night. It goes with you, hallelujah, no matter what the situation. When you're in the center of God's will, the glory cloud follows you. So, half the battle is knowing where the glory is. And what has to happen is our eyes have to be unveiled so that we can see what God is doing. He's presenting the gospel today in a different way than He did 100 years ago, but it's the same gospel. Amen. It better be. If you hear any other gospel, you need to throw that out. Amen? See, Lazarus, sitting at the gate of the rich man, here's the difference. He depended on God for everything. And the rich man depended on his money. See, the Christian today is depending on God for everything. And the world is depending on their money. So guess what? They're going to follow the money. And we're going to follow. Oh, you guys are good preachers. Hallelujah. Because our hope is not in the stock market. Amen? Our hope is not in that thing. Our hope is in God, and God is my supernatural provider. He will provide for me, amen? He will provide for me. Because I made provision for His glory, He's going to provide for me. Because where His glory is fullness. Where His presence is fullness of everything. Now, if you go get yourself in debt out of God's will, His glory ain't on it. So don't ask God to pay the bill. See, you understand what I'm saying? There's provision when you're in the center of God's will. But what happens, our eyes get bigger than our wallet. And then we want to claim all the riches and all these things and go out there and name it and claim it. And we haven't even asked God. I had a lady come up to me the other night. She said, you know, when you were here last year, you told me to wait on God about this particular situation. She said, but I prayed about it, but I went ahead and did it. I didn't know I was supposed to wait for an answer. I said the other night, somewhere between your prayer and the answer, God is making a saint. See, and if you bypass the prayer and go right to your answer, you're bypassing the whole process of becoming a saint. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. I want you to turn. Do you, anybody have a Bible in here? Psalms 40, 1 through 3. Psalms 40, 1 through 3. Here it says, I'm going to let you read it. She said, oh, I better move a little faster then.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord.
Let me hold this a second. That's so good. I'm going to hold it for a second. Amen. Whew. Praise God. Where was he? Where did God find him here? I waited patient for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me out also out of what? A horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, this isn't when he got saved. This is David talking. Amen? He was already a man of God, and yet he got put in the pit. Sometimes we're in the pit. Amen? Sometimes you wake up and you're in the pit. But honey, it's just a pit stop. Tell your neighbors nothing but a pit stop. Praise God. He brought me out of that horrible pit, that miry clay, set my feet on a rock. Who's that rock? Jesus. See, sometimes when we get in the pit, it gets slippery, y'all. It gets slippery. And then our feet go out from underneath us. Amen. We're going to slip and slide because we forget that he's the rock. But the Lord said once he pulled him out, he said he set his feet on the rock. Hallelujah. Yes, he did. And established my goings. He established the earth. He established the worlds. He established your going. Hallelujah. He established it when he created you. When you began to walk in his will, he established your footsteps. Praise God. When you're following the glory. I think that's exciting to know. And he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What are they going to see? Yeah, they're going to see that, but they're going to see where you were before the glory came. They're going to see where you were. Hallelujah. Where did the glory find him? It found him in the pit. You catching it? He was found in the pit. And the glory found him there, and that's where God established him. He began to pull him out and establish him. Praise God, when he pulled him out of the pit, there is no place so low and so dark that he can't find you and pull you up. There's no darkness that you can stumble into. Amen? No place so dark, so far beyond reach. I have people saying to me all the time, you don't understand. God don't want nothing to do with me. You don't understand where I've been. You don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. What he wants is a surrendered heart that wants his forgiveness. Praise God. And then he can establish your goings. But he has found most of us in the pit. Amen. And even we Christians get in the pit. Amen. We get in the miry clay. But he wants to establish you and he wants to establish your going. But let's go back to verse 1. I mentioned this the other night. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, I'll let you have this back, maybe. I looked up the word patiently. And I said this the other day, so it bears repeating though. I waited patiently on the Lord. And the word patiently, I don't know if it's the Hebrew or the Greek right now. I didn't write that part down. But patiently means the same thing as waited. So he's saying, in waiting, I waited. And you're not waiting on the Lord when you're trying to rev yourself out of that thing and not letting him do it. You have to patiently wait on the Lord. Otherwise, when you try to get yourself out of a situation in your way, you're just going to find yourself in another situation. You're going to use, have you ever been in the water with somebody who's going under and they grab a hold of you? And they use you for a life raft? And you're underwater? See, that's what happens when we try to do it in our power and in the way we can figure out. We need to stop and listen because in waiting, we must wait. Not in waiting, I'm going to figure out a way to get out of here. But in waiting, I'm going to wait. Amen. See, tribulation teaches us to wait. Now, I want you to grab this. This is exciting. When the Lord gave me this, I about jumped out of my skin. All right, tribulation teaches us to wait. Waited, I looked up the word waited, and it means bind together by twisting, to collect together, to gather and collect. Wow. Then my mind started going. I thought about a rope and how it's bound together. Hallelujah. When you unwind it, yeah, it's just all these little, and that wouldn't hold nothing. But together, that rope has enough power to pull a heavy vehicle. Amen? When those things are wound together. Now, I want you, here's how we're going to apply this tonight. When you begin to eat the Word of God, and it begins to be in you so that you are righteous. And what that means is your automatic reaction to things is a righteous reaction. That's what righteousness is, an automatic holy reaction to what's happening around you. In other words, someone cuts you off, a cuss word doesn't come out. You realize in waiting, you are waiting. Amen? You eat the word and you start putting it inside of you and you start letting it develop something in you. See, a backslider gets his reasoning all twisted and he begins to unwind the ripe fruit of the Spirit. He begins to unwind it and go backwards. When someone starts backsliding, they take all the wisdom of God, instead of binding it together for strengthening, they are unloosening each and every one of those cords of the Word of God that has sustained them and kept them all the time. And you read in the Old Testament, and Israel's always raising up another God and saying, this is the God that has caused our crops to flourish. This is the God that has caused us to be able to do this and that. And God says, am I not the God of Israel that has brought you out? Am I not the one who has established your goings? Am I not the one that has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies? And see, what the first thing God does when someone begins, whether it's a nation, a family, or an individual, when they begin to back up on God, the first thing God does is he removes wisdom and then you demise yourself. You demise yourself. Now, when you take the Word of God and you begin to digest it and scriptures are coming out of your mouth and you're relating to the Word of God in all of your situations, suddenly you see that your situation, like I said night before last, is ripe, impregnated with the will and the mystery of God. Each and every situation is. There is something in what you're going through tonight. Tell me you're going through something tonight. There is something that you're in tonight that is pregnant with a new birth. And if you don't wait patiently on God, get your word and begin to wrap it around in your spirit, you're going to lose out on the great and the wonderful thing that God is trying to show you about himself in this situation. Now, here's what I'm talking about. And I know you've all been in the same places that I've been because we're all in the same body. So it might have a different name on it. But you go in dark places and I go in dark places. You go in places of loss, I go in places of loss. But here's what happens. You take the Word of God and you get, for example, you get Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Amen. And if you can't think of anything else in your situation and you can't see where this is headed, even if it's bankruptcy, even if it's the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who are called. Anybody in here called tonight? Hallelujah. All right, that's just one little twine of the rope, isn't it? We need another one. Let's go to Ephesians where he says, he's the head over all things. I don't know the address, so don't go there. I can't think of it right now. But he said he's the head over what? Some things? a few things. He's the head over all things. If you can't remember all things work together for good, then remember he's the head over all things. Now you got two ropes to hang on to. Now you're beginning to build a mighty fortress against the enemy. Because the word of God is just that, brother. It's a mighty fortress against the enemy. And you're making a rope that is going to be so strong, hallelujah, that you're going to be able to climb up at any time you want. And guess what? It's not available to the enemy. So it gives you access into freedom, but it doesn't give your enemy access to you. See? It's your rope. Look down at the devil and say, it's my rope. Amen. All right, if that's not enough to carry you, let's go out another one. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he lives. And I know when he tries me, I shall come forth as gold. I know my Redeemer lives. See, every time you feel that deadness in the spirit, you don't feel that God's looking down. You don't feel that God's seeing what's going on in your life. You bring this piece of the rope out. I know. Someone say, I know. I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, man, the devil's shaking now. You got all things worked together for good. You got God as the head over all things. And now you know he lives. See, that's what the devil was trying to destroy when Jesus came to earth. He didn't want you to be able to say, I know my Redeemer lives. He wanted you to say, I know my Redeemer's dead over in a grave somewhere in Israel. Oh, no, honey, he's not dead. My Redeemer lives. And in the end, oh, hallelujah, we shall reign with him. Woo, I got chills. I love it when that happens. Because God is righteous, he's holy, he's just, he's pure. And his word has power in it. So let's go back to waiting. I waited, and waiting means to bind together by twisting, to collect together. So while you're waiting, you're collecting. You're not just doing nothing in the pit. You're collecting the word of God. And now instead of digging the pit deeper, you're filling in the sides. Come on. You're filling in the sides and you're climbing your way out because you're making a rope. Did you miss that altogether? Hallelujah. And you know what you do? You're sitting there taking the word of God in your pit and you're twisting together and you're making this rope and you're making this word of God. And when you're finished getting your faith built and joy of the Lord restored, and it doesn't matter that you're sitting in the pit as long as God is there. Hallelujah. You're just as happy in the pit as you were out of it. Hallelujah. There's an excitement wells up in your spirit because you know your Redeemer lives, and in the end he shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you know that he's there in the pit with you. Glory to God. And he's making a way. Here's another. Where there seemeth to be no way. Hallelujah. I'm sitting in a pit. I don't see no way out of this, but I'm going to build myself a rope with the word of God until I get enough of it to get me out of this thing. Praise God. And then you know what you do? You take the other end and you say, God, I think I got it now. Grab the other end and pull me out. See, this is all a test. This is all a test. It's only a test. And each and every pit that you're in is another test. Or it's to solidify whether or not you got it the first time. Amen? How many times have you found yourself in the same situation over and over again? Maybe you didn't learn the first time, or he wants to make sure you learn the first time. It's one of the two. Praise God. Is this all right? Now listen. There are reasons for our testings. There's reasons. We need to learn the Word of God and get it in our spirit and realize who the Word of God says we are. Amen. Heaven help us if we believe what our neighbor says about us. Amen. Lord help us if our ex-husband's telling everybody what it is, amen, who we are. I'm just trying to relate to somebody in here tonight. And And as you begin to learn this, let me show you some reasons for the pit and what'll cause you to make that rope. Number one, the first thing that I think you realize when you get in the pit, when you realize you're there, is you begin to realize that there's a distance between you and God. And then you begin to feel the guilt for your pride and your arrogance that got you in that pit many times. Not all the time. There's the three Hebrew children have faith get you in trouble. See, there's faith that gets you into trouble. Amen? But even in that, praise God, we have to know our Redeemer lives. Now, the first thing you begin to realize in the pits that you get yourself into is that there's a distance between you and God. You feel that He has backed away from you, and you feel the guilt of the pride that got you there. And then the devil starts coming around saying, you know, God don't want to hear from you anymore. You done got in this mess again. You done got all messed up again. God don't want to hear from you anymore. He's tired of you. Just forget about it. That's when you start taking your rope. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Praise God. And yes, my pride might have got me in this, but my humility and my kurva shamrabataya and my repentance will get me out. Oh, glory to God. Yes, it will. Second thing we learned, God knows. You can tell the devil this. God knew when He was blessing me yesterday that I was going to mess up today. I think that's one of the most awesome revelations that God's given me. I remember one time I felt so terrible about a sin that I was just, well, I'll tell you what it was. I'd get angry at my husband about something. I'm just going to be honest. And I got mad at him again over the same thing. And I said, God, I'm tired of asking you to forgive me because I keep getting mad. I keep getting upset about this. And I said, and it upsets me because I was so anointed last week. And now I done messed it all up. He says, are you home? I said, yeah. He says, I got a revelation for you. He said, that pleasurable rebellion was in you last week when I was blessing you. That's what I did. I said, you mean, God, when you were pouring all those blessings and all that anointing on me and all those healings and all those things, when that was happening, I still had that anger and resentment in me and you were having to look at it? He said, yeah. And he said to me, I'll give you a for instance. Scott ever talked to you like this? I don't know. He said, I'll give you a for instance. He says, you take a woman who lives faithful to her husband for 30 years and all of a sudden one day she commits adultery. He said, do you think that happened that day? I said, no. He said, I'm talking about someone who served God now. He said, I had to look at that sin day after day, week after week, month after month. He said, but it wasn't until it happened that she saw it. One of the things you learn in the pit, number three, is that He has covered your naked flesh when He should have revealed all your sin. That He was a covering for you. The glory and the lifter of my head. See, if your neighbor knew everything that you've thought and felt and all the sins that were in your life, if that were uncovered, you'd never be able to minister to anybody again. But there are sins that God will forgive and He'll move you on when you're ready to really repent. I had someone tell me last week how they'd got caught in adultery. He says, you know, I asked forgiveness, but I never really repented. Now some of you look at me like, I don't understand that. We'll say, oh, Lord, forgive us. Repentance is getting rid of that thing. Getting it out of your life. Fearing God so much that you'd rather doomsday come down on you before you fail God again. Amen? So one of the things you learn in the pit is that He has covered your nakedness. He has covered your flesh. He has covered your sin when He says, I forgive. Hallelujah, He's covered you so you can go on another day and be a witness and get it right today. Get it right today. Amen, get it right today. I'm not giving you a license to sin here. Hallelujah. But He's been merciful to us, amen. He's been merciful. Number four, another thing you learn is the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. A little boy wrote his mother a note one time. He decided he knew how to make some money. And he wrote a note. He said, for picking up my clothes, 10 cents. He said, for sweeping out the driveway, 25 cents. For putting my dirty dishes up last night, 50 cents. And he's writing this bill and he totals it up, total $2.75. And he hands it to his mother. She hands him a note back the next day. Said, for giving you birth and 5 hours of pain, no cost. For all the years you kept me awake and I stayed up with you night after night, no cost. For all the nights that I worried and walked the floor, no cost. Amen. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Because all of a sudden we wake up one day and we realize that we're not as holy as we thought we were. And it's that sudden revelation that makes us look at ourselves, that makes us ashamed. Now you can do one of two things with shame. You can use that shame to lead you to God and to get stronger and get over that thing, or you can let that shame drive you away from God like Adam and Eve did. Amen? There is a reason and a purpose for shame. Amen. Don't you hate it when people are not ashamed of themselves? When they can get up and do all kinds of ugly stuff and never feel bad about it? They can cuss and fuss and spit and chew and kill and destroy and kick and scream and holler, and they don't feel one bit bad about it. They don't feel one bit ashamed of what they've done. It's because they've gotten away from the fear of the Lord. But it's when you feel shame that it shows your conscience is doing what it was made to do. See, when the sin quits pricking your conscience, something's wrong with you. Amen. You've not allowed the Holy Spirit to do His work. And when you're in church and when you're serving God and you're going on for God, you learn all these things by principle. I'm telling you this stuff, and you're hearing it tonight, but until you go out there and you try it out, you don't know it works. But I'm telling you, be good to those who curse you. Be good to those who speak evil against you. And God will bless you for it. Instead of cursing them out like they're white wanting you to do. What was it my brother said the other night? Said you used to look for a fight. Walk around looking for a reason to fight. And there's nobody the devil would rather pick on than a saint. Because he kills two birds with one stone. This guy gets somebody to fight with and he causes you to fall. So now he's accomplished two items on his list. So what you're learning tonight in theory, you're going to have to go out there and let that cloud of tribulation, as you can come into those theories and begin to wind them together, all of a sudden you wake up one day in that cloud of tribulation and you go, hey, the glory's here. He's going to forgive. He's going to manifest Himself in me. He's going to make me stronger through this. I'm going to come out of this thing with more understanding than I've ever knew before. Amen. And now you're moving out of the realm of theory into the realm of experience. You're moving out of saying you're Christian to being one. How many are tired of people saying they are and they're not? See, that's why we can't win the world to Christ. We're saying we're Christians, but we're not being a Christian. Hallelujah. You've got to be one, not just in theory, but in experience. And when hard times happen, you have to realize that there is a reason, and you've got to get the Word of God. And if it's not in there, you can't get it out. See, it's got to be in there. You get these anointed messages on tape and you listen to them. You get the Word of God on tape and you listen to it. You read the Word of God and you get it in your spirit. So that when these things happen to you, you're not blown away by it, but it makes sense. And you say, you know what? In waiting, I'm going to wait. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to get myself some scriptures, and I'm going to tie them together. And at the end of it, sis, I'm going to have me a rope to get me out. Praise God. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And what are you taking when you're making that rope? Where's the material? Where's the evidence that you have to make that rope with? It's unseen. But just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, there's an anointing flowing through me to give this word. I can't show it to you. I can't put it on a plate. I can't let you examine it. But I'm telling you, it's here tonight. And just as real as that is, when you're in that condition, when you're in that situation, even if you're on your deathbed, you take the word of God and you make yourself a rope all the way to heaven with it. Amen? Glory to God. Another thing that hard times do is it teaches you dependence on God. It teaches you how you are weak, but He is strong. It teaches you that it takes a holy God to do a work that you cannot accomplish in your own life. You can't bring that son to God. You can't bring that person in, but you can pray him in and God can do it. Amen. It teaches you totally to depend on Him. And one other thing that I really like that it does, let me see, I have it written here. Every suffering makes a new discovery. Every suffering brings a new discovery. When we were out on the highway leaving here last time, we had 2 flat tires. And we were pulling that big, long trailer. Now, my husband wasn't with us. It was just us 3 girls. And that tribulation brought an experience that we'll never forget. And it certainly taught us that we have to depend on God. We got out of that trailer and we looked at that tire and we all just stood there for about 15 minutes. Yeah, it's flat all right. And it didn't change. The whole time we're standing there looking at it, it was still flat. We made some long-distance phone calls to find out about AAA, and AAA said, no, it's going to cost us for every mile, and blah, 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 blah. And by the time you pay for it, it'll be $300-$400 to change a flat tire, y'all. It was on the trailer. They said to change it on trailer costs a lot more than if you have it changed on the car. So we're still looking at that tire. It brought a new understanding, a new experience with it. Joy said, well, I've changed a tire on a car one time. It can't be too much different from that. So we got the jack out, and it's getting dark now. And we're saying, Lord, please help us out. All things work together for good. And so here comes this cop car, and he pulls over, and he turns on his lights. And he says, I'll let the lights shine on for you. And I said, you know what? We don't have a, what is that thing that spins? Wrench thing? Yeah, lug wrench. Thank you. We didn't have one of those. So the cop got it out. Now, he's not allowed by law to help us in that capacity. So, because he's got to be there near his radio and doing the things that he's got to do. So he let the lights on and he gave us a lug wrench He didn't basically tell us anything. He just sat there, and so we began to work on it. You know, she began to work on it, and we were sitting there watching her. And you know what that thing did? It lifted it up. It worked. It lifted it up. Yeah, it worked. And so then, you know, the next step is just taking the tire off, right, and putting one on there. So we got, you know what? We felt so good when that experience was over because we were He-Men now. And here we are, you know, going down the road feeling so good because in this experience, in this tribulation, we got a new understanding. And we felt good about it because God took something that was seemingly bad and made something wonderful out of it. Now, I use this testimony. I've used it all year long. Amen. So I hope you get some good out of it. But see, tribulation creates dependence on God. And you know that he's got to do the work. Now, I'm going to explain one other thing that happens when you're in the pit. Amen. You have mercy and you have grace. And this is what I want to drive home tonight before I finish. Grace means reaching up to the superior one. Okay, mercy. Reaching down to of a superior one, that's God, to an inferior person, that's us. Now, I want you to understand this. When he's giving you mercy, he's reaching down to where you're at. And when he gives you grace, he's reaching from beneath you. Because where did David say his feet was? On the rock. And who is the rock? I think it's Hebrews said that rock that followed them was Christ. So now you got God above you. You've got the mercy above you. You've got the grace of God beneath you. And so now you realize that the very earth that you're standing on and sustaining your life and keeping you going while you were in sin, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly, while you were yet in your sin, that grace. Oh, see, when you really begin to understand what he's done for us, that mercy was above us, that grace was beneath us, and now we are being lifted up into the presence of God. It's like this chair. I can't do it. So come here. You're a big, strong-looking guy. Come here. Now God's reaching down to you, and underneath you is the everlasting rock that is reaching up to God in your behalf, sustaining you through the times that you didn't even deserve it. And you're in the middle. So you know what he's doing? You know what that mercy is doing under there? I want you to take this chair and I want you to lift it up. He is lifting you up, the inferior one. He, underneath, is lifting you up. As God is reaching down, he's surrounding you and he's lifting you up, the inferior one, into the presence of God. And the magnificent Savior is below you, beneath you, being the humble servant, lifting you always before the presence of the Father. That's dynamic truth. Thank you, brother. See, I don't think I'll be strong enough to lift that chair. Praise God. Is that wonderful? And you reach him when he does that. Not in holiness all the time, but because you have the position as the favored one of God when you repent. Your position changes. Suddenly, when you repent, your position changes from being a lowly nobody to being the one sitting next to God, being favored of God, hallelujah, because of your repentance. And you become the one that's close to God because in position, not from holiness, but in position, he has put you there. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. See, this is what the Word of God does. When we're in terrible situations, he begins to twist it around. He begins to make it something powerful so that you and I have something to hang on to. Have you ever seen the cat in that on that little poster and he's got his claws into that rope and it says, hang in there, baby. And he's just hanging onto that rope. That's that rope of the Word of God that you and I are putting on the inside of us. We are creating out of it the very thing that will spare us from ourself. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand tonight. I want you to close your eyes tonight. Now, instead of just taking it for granted that this grace and this mercy is here and the Word of God is free, and we all know that, but there's an obligation that you and I need to make. We need to go a little further than we've gone. We need to get the Word of God inside of us, and we need to walk in holiness. See, you learn the Word, you learn the theory, and you walk it out by experience. You put those two things together, and you're a powerhouse for God. When he decides to put, it's like the king in the story, praise God, where it said, he said, would a king do? What do you think a king should do to show when somebody's worthy? And they said, oh, put him on a horse and parade him through the city and give him the king's signet and do all this. See, when God chooses to show his favor upon you, even if he's held it back for years and years, oh, when he decides to show that favor, praise God, everybody knows you're favored of God. Amen? Everybody knows.